Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us, live via live stream from Italy, the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live. Yes, they are live. In fact, I can tell they're live. I can see Sister Francesca. I can see Sister Gemma. At this time, we're going to see others, I'm sure, as well. So let me bring them in right now before we begin our supplication. And our supplication is going to be taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. And we'll do this in the form of a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me bring the sisters in right now. I'm going to do that and this, and I should see them now. Hello, Sister Francesca. Hello, Sister Gemma. So nice.
Hey, Peter. Hey, everyone.
Isn't this lovely?
Yes.
It really does look like the comfy couch there. Now, I see you too, and I see a shoulder. I see a left shoulder in the picture there too, next to Sister Gemma. But we'll get to that later.
we'll have the shoulder revealing at the top.
Okay, great. We love shoulder introductions. If I can speak, I'd be okay. First, I'd like to just again remind everyone, in case somehow someone perhaps did not hear this, but the postulator in Rome on June 10th of this year, June 10th, 2024, notified Corato and us that all of Luis's writings have received the nihil obstat, which, for lack of a better word, just simply means the church has found nothing contrary to faith or morals. So this is really great news. I think it was unexpected for most of us. I mean, we knew that when the Vatican paused the cause, they were going to dig deeper, and they were just going to review again what they've already reviewed. And much to our surprise, they came with the imprimatur. Because remember, prior to this, the only imprimatur was given to the first 19 volumes. So now all 36 volumes. So really, nobody really can legitimately say you can't read this. You can, but there's going to be still some that may not understand the value, at least at this particular time. And we're so blessed to be here and to be alive and to have awakened today. And I'm so happy to be with both of you. Hello, sisters.
Amen. Hello. Hey, Peter. Well, I'm glad you're happy to be with both of us, because it's just going to be us two for at least for the first 45 minutes. Then San Marino will be coming in with, there'll be a pair of them too.
Well, that means there's no rushing. That's great. We can just take our time.
Exactly. Yeah, it was so nice that postulator's letter came out. It was timely, and it was like there wasn't even a lot of bells and whistles too. It was just, he just came right out with the truth, which was really nice. So even if people do have issues with it afterwards, at least we can always go back to that and share that letter. And that's all you can do, you know?
That's true. You're right, though. There was no bells and whistles. It's almost as if it was released in humility. Again, we know that humility has to be immersed in confidence. So it was almost like, I won't say nonchalant, but it was almost like this was to be expected. Maybe that's the position that, I mean, we're always thinking the church is nervous, the church is looking for fault. I mean, maybe the church is as excited as we are. They just have to make sure they cross all the T's and dot all the I's.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
It's almost like, yeah, like you wonder if the church is nervous and they're waiting for whatever reason, but it's almost like the really humble, confident person is very patient.
Yeah.
Because they don't have anything to prove. They're confident in what they're doing, and they know things are going to come out when the Holy Spirit wants it to come out. And yeah, like I said, they don't have anything to prove to anybody, and they don't have any battles to fight. It's just when the Lord wants it out, it's going to come out. And that's all there is to it.
That's right. They know that they know,
that's
and they know
necessary.
That they know that they know. We can make a song out of that. How about the sad news of Sister Agnes Sasagawa passing? But she passed on the 15th, Feast of the
Yeah, my
Assumption.
goodness. She's
And
a
how
missionary,
critical
Akita.
Our Lady of Akita.
Wow, and the 15th,
She
I'm
was
almost
93
cool.
years old. And the
Yeah.
Minister of Akita is very keen. Many consider the messages of Akita a continuation of Fatima. I'd like to just read a few lines, if I may, just then we
Yeah,
can
please, Peter.
jump into it. Okay, this is probably one of the most famous passages or messages given to Sister, and this was on October 13th, 1973.
Oh, you
And this
muted
is,
yourself.
yeah, I know I had to raise my voices. So. 50 years ago, on October 13, 1973, our Blessed Mother appeared to Sister Agnes in a convent in Akita, Japan. And again, this is some of which Our Lady said, and this is well documented. This is Our Lady speaking, quote, "As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all of humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead. The only arms which will remain for you will be the rosary and the sign left by my son." And then it continues one more, if I may. "The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church in such a way that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops against bishops. The priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres. Churches and altars will be sacked. The church will be full of those who accept compromises, and the demon will press many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of our Lord." End quote. And then last but not least, at the latter part of that message, Our Lady, again, this is great ammunition for us too. She says, quote, "Now is the time to relearn or learn anew, then immediately put into practice one sure way to hurry peace in the world." End quote. So that sort of caught me, that learn and relearn, because remember, the divine will explicates, fully explains everything. It doesn't add to or subtract, but it gives us a better understanding of the Article 66 of our Catholic Catechism. Article 67 distinguishes the role of the mystic, which is for that same edification to help us understand what's already been given in a certain period of time. So it's all there. But Our Lady is promoting learn anew. So yeah, we know our church well, but now we're going to learn the fullness, which was always there, but absent to our mind, absent to our eyes, and perhaps absent to our voice. And it's all coming together, and it's, and can you believe that this is all happening in all of our lifetimes? I mean, of all time, of all of eternity, to have it happen now. So God, He trusts us. He's given us the introduction to this gift. We've given our fiat, hopefully, and the journey begins. And remember, this journey is it's a road, but it's Mary's road, and we're with Mary every step of the way, sisters.
Yeah. It's almost like as long as you're on the journey, you're at the destination. You know,
That's
it's
right.
like the journey is the destination. We get
That's
so
right.
kind of caught up. When am I going to get there? When am I going to get there? But I feel like we're never really going to feel like we get there because the journey is the destination. It's journeying with Jesus and Mary. Just the thing that kept popping in my mind when you were reading that message, which was, you know, not the most pleasant messages, you know. It's scary. It's like
Yeah, it
your
is.
first reaction is like fear, panic, you know, what do I do? What do I do? There's a lot of talk of this. I mean, since I entered the religious life, you know, 14 years ago, I feel like there's been talk of chastisements and preparations and you know, I'm not making any comments about how to prepare or whatever physically, you know, with food or whatever, but the most important preparation is we have to prepare our souls. And like you were saying, Peter, like we
Bingo.
have to learn more about our Catholic faith. We have to pray more, really, but like enter into deep prayer with our Lord, spend time in adoration whenever possible, you know, get to Mass whenever possible, not in a frantic way, not because chastisements are coming and, you know, and I've got to prepare, but like the thing that always strikes me is Mother used to say this. You know, what could be worse than a deluge? What could be worse than it has already happened in the world? You think of like the Holocaust and World War II and so many of the horrible things that have happened. What could be worse? And Mother used to say the only thing that could be worse is spiritual darkness.
That's right.
You know, so we really have to prepare our souls, you know, and just grow as close as possible to our Lord and our Lady. And I think that's what our Lord talks about in the volumes, like those who live in the divine will won't feel the chastisements. It's not like we're going to be exempt. You know, it's Our Lady of Akita says the good and the bad together. You know, the martyrs suffered, you know, the martyrs were called to give their lives, and we may be called to give our lives, whether physically as a martyrdom or in other ways. But if we're living in the divine will and we're united with our Lord and our Lady, we're going to miraculously through their grace have peace through all of it, and we're going to be able to help others have peace, because that's contagious. I think, you know, when you're Absolutely. In a situation, fear is contagious. When other people around you are scared, you get scared. But when you're around people who are peaceful and can keep their calm and even remain joyful in difficult situations, that's also contagious. And I think that's what we're going to be called to do, is just be the witnesses of hope and trust in the tough times.
You're right. And, you know, spiritual suffering, I put that on the same level as depression, which is it's an illness. It wreaks havoc on the body, but it's so much worse than having a centralized or identified. Let's say you break your arm, you know where the pain is, and yeah. Maybe the foot still works well and the arm still works well. But with that, with depression or spiritual darkness, it's like something you can't escape. It's with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can try to forget it for a moment, but it comes looming back. So it can be smothering, and it could cause spiritual, mystical paralysis, where we're unable to do anything anymore, even though we can, but we just can. My best equivalent is this. It's like being in a cardboard box. And all of us can sort of push our way out of a cardboard box, but even though we can't. That's my analogy of depression, and it's really interesting, because I my whole life I've really had nothing to be depressed about, but I was I'll call it an attack. That's what my spiritual director says. Before all this started, I was really attacked badly, and I went into this depression. That's why I know what I'm talking about. I mean, it is. I can't even describe it. It's indescribable. I mean, it's just like all hope has appeared again. Like when all hope appears to be lost, Our Lady said at Fatima, that's when her triumph of the Immaculate Heart is going to happen. So, this spiritual darkness is going to be hard. It's good when we see things done against our Blessed Lord, whether it be in the Eucharist or the church is sacked or closed, or like the one bishop said, you're going to walk into the church and look for the red lamp and not to find it. Where are they taking our Lord? All this is going to be actually agonizing to us, but remembering that, again, God's mysterious permissible will never allow any of this to happen unless he's going to bring about a greater good. Besides, he's bringing us this poison. Cannot kill us. It's the divine will is the antidote. We can never die, and as long as we recognize that, our job now is, since we know we can't die, is to help our other brothers and sisters to recognize the same thing, the same reality. Sisters.
And it's important also, that I think, to be very close to the Virgin Mary and to get to stick to the Virgin Mary, because she will be our the light.
Huh? Yeah.
Oh, no, I thought you were saying something. She will be our light, and she will bring us to Jesus directly. If we are close to her, we are in the right place.
Amen. You started breaching on something very important, because, you know, when we hear preparation, right away we think physical things. Okay, let's get the water, let's get the food. But if we really think about it, we all can't do this. God never gives everyone the same office. We all do different things so that everything can get done. So think about this. I personally believe that the refuge that we all need to seek and run to first is under that mantle of Our Lady, because it's under the mantle of Our Lady where we will learn, what is God expecting of me? Maybe I will save water or food. Maybe I will have a refuge house. Maybe I will be called to pray. We'll all have a different role. And again, we're never going to be able to figure this out ourselves. We need some help. And Our Lady is there as a good mother to help us every step of the way because she's chosen us. Remember, Jesus says, "You mark the children, my lady," and she has. And for us to be here, I mean, it doesn't take a leap of faith to say we've been chosen. So thanks be to God for all he's done now and all he's going to do in the future. But yeah, it could get bumpy. So I guess buckle your seatbelt.
Yeah, I was just thinking as Jumbo was talking about that, and I think probably one of the number one things Our Lady is going to teach us to do is how to remain faithful at the foot of the cross, you know, what to do at the cross. That was one of the things that always struck me. I think it's the catechism that says the church and the world has to be crucified first before it's glorified. And I just think of that, like, oh, how painful that's going to be for, I mean, that's our family. The church is our family. Like that we're going to have to watch the church be crucified, just like Our Lady had to watch her son be crucified. And she's going to be a huge help to us to teach us how to be faithful at the foot of the cross. And sometimes that just means suffering in silence and uniting that suffering to our Lord's suffering and joining him in everything he does. Yeah,
and
actually,
I was going to say selfishly, I think of St. John and I think about, okay, remember he was on the foot of the cross when everyone, who's the only one that didn't suffer a horrible death? St. John. Is it because he was close to Our Lady? You bet. And so again, I'm not saying be close to Our Lady for that reason, but Our Lady is a mother, the greatest of all mothers, and she'll take care of her children. And we have to believe that and recognize that to be true.
Yeah. And I used to ponder that too, like why St. John out of all the apostles was able to have the courage to stay at the foot of the cross and how he received the grace. And I think a big part of that was our Blessed Mother, but also he was the one that laid his head on Jesus's breast at the Last Supper. You know, he heard, was it in the divine will that he said, like, every beat was an I love you. Like he felt that I love you at every beat. And I think he's teaching us a lesson there. Like that's our foundation, like resting in the love of Jesus. And once we truly trust in his love, that's where the courage comes from, because we trust in him to take care of us no matter what's going on. We trust in him that his love is our support.
Remember that statement. That was great. Thank you, sister.
Oh, thank you. Actually, when you were talking about, I wasn't sure which passage to read tonight, and I was going to read one, but when you were talking about depression, I wanted to read a passage that I read the other day that I found very, very consoling, and that I think it would be very consoling to anybody who maybe struggles with depression or falls into desolation. I know I certainly do from time to time, and like you said, Peter, it's almost like it's out of your control. It's no matter what you do, it's hard to come out of it. This is from volume 3, August 24th, 1900. And it says, all things work for good for one who truly loves Jesus. And Louisa says, having spent a very restless day, I felt as if I were full of temptations and sins. Oh God, what a harrowing pain it is to offend you. I did as much as I could to remain in God, to resign myself to his holy will, to offer him that very restlessness for love of him, and to ignore the enemy by treating him with complete indifference so that I would not incite him to tempt me more. But in spite of all this, I could not help hearing the murmuring the enemy provoked all around me. So when I found myself in my usual state, I did not dare to ask for my beloved Jesus, so ugly and miserable did I seem in my own eyes. But Jesus is always kind to the sinner, and without my asking, he came and had mercy on me and said, my daughter, take courage. Do not be afraid. Don't you know that certain cold and mighty waters are better at purifying a person of every stain than fire itself? Besides, all things work for good for one who really loves me. And having said this, he disappeared, leaving me reassured but weak as I had suffered a fever. So probably everybody out there, at least some people can, I think, relate to it. I know I can. It's like you find yourself in a desolation, a difficult situation. We've been learning a lot about the Ignatian discernment of spirits and the 14 rules and what to do and what not to do. You know, we've been reading Divine Will for many years. We have a lot of, you know, a lot of these treasures and nuggets of truth that we can pull out in these difficult situations. We know we're supposed to trust. But sometimes it's like, no matter what you do, even if you do quote unquote all the right things spiritually, you just cannot pull yourself out of that desolation and you feel like you're doing something wrong. You know, the murmuring is not of God, but the devil has a very good way of trying to mask himself as the voice of God. He's using some truth in there and some of your own real weaknesses to try to deceive you. And it's like nothing you can do to get out of it. So this passage for me was very consoling because the Lord's been leading me a lot to meditate on his power, like his power, like trust in my power. Like I have the power to make a greater good out of anything, even your own weaknesses, even your sinfulness. So in these moments, it's like even when we're hearing that voice of negativity, or even if we have really fallen into a sin, you know, it seems like here it was just Louisa felt like she was falling into sin and temptation, but didn't really actually. But even if it's a moment where we do fall into sin, it's like, trust in my mercy, but trust in my power, that I'm going to bring out a greater good, not only for you, but for whatever, you know, harm you may have done with that sin, or for maybe if it hurt somebody. Obviously, we should always try to do whatever reconciliation we can, make amends. But if it's something that's out of our control, we have to trust in God's power, but also his power to pull us out of desolation. You know, he can pull us. I think we've all experienced it when he's ready and when he wants to, he can snap us out of it and give us consolation. But when he allows us to sit in it, there must be a reason. And I found this really consoling because I think that already lightens the suffering when you know there's a purpose, when you know there's a reason. Maybe there's somebody out there contemplating suicide, that our desolation just being offered up generously and lovingly to the Lord is going to help that person. Maybe there's somebody in really, really far deeper depression than we are that needs our help. Maybe there's a loved one, you know, an intention we've been praying for that the Lord's asking for this. Or like our Lord tells Louisa here, it's good for purifying our own souls. You know, when we're in fervor, it's wonderful and we should enjoy consolation. We should enjoy fervor. It's a gift from the Lord. But sometimes it can get us a little, I think, complacent, or we can start to feel like, what's that psalm that's so relatable? When I was on top of the mountain, I felt like nothing could ever go wrong. We've all felt that. Where we've got that consolation, it's like, oh, now I understand it. Now I have the weapon for the next time. And then the next time comes and it's, oof, the weapon's not so sharp anymore. What's going on? But the Lord allows it because he loves us so much and he knows he needs to balance it out. He needs to keep us humble. And I think also he needs to purify our intentions. I was reading another passage earlier today where he was telling Louisa, you can't be like that wife that only wants to hang around her husband and love and be loved by him. You know, what would you say to the wife who only wants to cling to her husband and doesn't want to do any work, who doesn't want to do things to please him, who doesn't want to do what he asks? He put it a lot more eloquently, but it struck me too. It's like, if we only want to sit in consolation and pray in consolation, or even be willing to suffer when we're receiving that consolation of, that our suffering is bringing out a greater good. That's not great. I mean, it's great that we do that, but we also have to be willing to suffer and to work even when we're not receiving that consolation, when we're in that desolation. We have to continue to do the things that we normally do. I remember Jesus said that to Louisa. He goes, I'm so pleased with you because no matter how you feel, you continue to do the things that you're supposed to do. So I think desolations a lot of time purify us because they make us realize, am I doing this? Am I suffering this because of the sweetness I'm experiencing? Maybe because of the fruits I'm seeing coming out of it? Because I know I'm growing in holiness here? Or am I doing this? I'm not getting anything out of it, but I know this is to glorify God and for the good of souls. So I think just the moral is, you know, what Jesus says here and what St. Paul says, all things work out for the good of those who love God. So in the darkest moments, if we can just kind of hold on to that, like the power of God to work out everything in our lives for our good.
Amen. Sister, can you repeat that passage, please?
Sure. It's volume 3, August 24th, 1900.
Great. You know, I was thinking about also before Sister Gemma jumps on, I was thinking about, you know, sometimes we have to lose something to appreciate. Sometimes we're like for example, I one crazy thought. I mean, how many times during the year do we think about, thank you, Lord, for the electricity or yeah, putting the light on? The light's going to come on, putting the computer on, the computer's going to go on, all this stuff. But then when do you really appreciate it? Well, when you're out without electricity for 3 or 4 days. Yeah. And you see the hardship that causes, whether it be the refrigerator or the bathroom or all the above. So sometimes I think God allows this desolation to give us the familiarity of how great it is to be in union with Him, and how there's no comparison to the joy we feel. I mean, nothing, no one can buy us anything in this world that can make us as happy as something that we just feel in every fiber of our heart and our body. And just, you can't explain it, but only through God. Now, how do we get to that point? Well, again, if you have that all the time for a very long time, you sort of get used to it or numb to it. So I think sometimes he's got to say, wait a minute, remember, this is all grace. So let me take it away. Here, we have it back again. We appreciate it again, at least for another couple of years or something.
Yeah, I think also it's important to remember that during these moments, we don't really, sometimes we think that we have, at least I do, I have to do who knows what I have to do, like this important thing. So you have to pray in a certain way. You have to, and if you don't do all these things, so you think that you are not praying enough or you are not praying at all. But it's important to remember that already, that state that we feel of depression or desolation or whatever it is, it's already a prayer. And probably if we feel that way, it's because Jesus need maybe that silent, that prayer. That's a prayer already, feeling that way. And it's important also to remember to offer it to Jesus for souls. And actually, I wanted to add something that you already did, sister. To me, when I'm feeling kind of depressed or desolate, I don't know how to call it. One thing that will help me is to think that feeling, that state that I'm on, I'm in. It's I'm probably helping people who are depressed, like depressed. And nowadays there are many, many people who suffer from depression and who take heavy medication. And also maybe people who are thinking to kill themselves. Who knows how many people we save when we are in this state, just offering our desolation, our depression, or wherever we are in. So that helps me a lot. And maybe that could be something that maybe other people can think when they feel that way, so they can feel better if they think that they're saving many souls.
Yes, brava. Right.
I would like to share today a passage from volume 33 on October 21st, 1934, sorry. And it talks about spontaneity.
Good job. Stay right?
I've been repeating this word all day. Spontaneity.
So her saying of the word spontaneity was not very spontaneous to practice.
Okay, but let me take a quick moment. See, it takes something like this, even for me to remember that Sister Gemma is speaking her second language when we converse. I never think of it as a second. English is what she speaks. So we don't appreciate it until we don't have it. But you know what? You were spot on with that pronunciation. Thank you, Sister.
Thank you. Okay. Jesus said, "My little daughter, the love, the acts, the spontaneous sacrifices without force that the creature makes makes me are so pleasing to me that in order to enjoy them more, I enclose them in my heart." I just jumped from one place to another, but it's the same volume. Its motto is "I want and I do," and I was thinking of the motto also that I hear often in English words, that it's when there is a will, there is a way, and that's so true. When there is when we really want something, we get whatever we want, because all of us, I think, maybe some people more or some people less, but we all have a strong will. So whenever we want something, we can get to whatever we want. So if we really want to go to heaven, we can get to heaven. And we have to say to have this motto, wherever, when there is a will, there is a way. I remember Mother used to say that when she was here. And in fact, everything beautiful, good, holy, great is in operating with spontaneous ways. While one who operates and loves by force loses the most beautiful, and they can be called, and they are works and love without life, and as a consequence, subject to changing, while spontaneity produce firmness in good. Now, my daughter, the sign is that the soul lives in my divine will, is to love, to operate, and even to suffer spontaneously. Force does not exist. I was meditating today on this passage because to be spontaneous is really to be natural, to act in a natural way, and also. I was thinking here how much Jesus really loved people who are spontaneous. So that means that to me, to be spontaneous, it means that we have to be ourselves. And Jesus really loved people who are real. He doesn't want us to be a copy of each other. He doesn't want me to be a copy of Luisa because I'm not Luisa. He doesn't want me to be a copy of Sister Francesca because I'm not Sister Francesca. And so that's why...
We don't need two of me in the world.
So that's why we have to be, whatever God created us, we have to be real. We have to be, everyone has to be themselves. Yes, of course, I have to take maybe as a model, like the Virgin Mary, obviously, or other saints, but I have to act the way as I've been created. And to be honest to Jesus, I have to have this kind of relationship of being spontaneous as to be and to be real. And then I was thinking, here it was saying, in fact, everything beautiful, good, holy, great is operating with spontaneous ways. And then I was thinking, that's why everyone likes children, babies, because they are spontaneous. They cannot make up things. They are just spontaneous. And that's why everyone loves them, because they are real. So in a way, we have to become like them. We have to become little children. And as Jesus said in the gospel, he loves children. And if we don't become like children, we cannot go to heaven. So it's very important to be little and like a child. And then also he was Jesus was saying to Luisa that his law is love. And I was thinking, like, what's my law, or what's the most common law of in the world nowadays? And it will be beautiful to say my law is love, but it's not always my law is love. Sometimes it's not love. Maybe sometimes it's like, I'm going to do to this person whatever he did to me or whatever she did to me. But that's not the way that we should think, or I should think. So we need to ask ourselves, and which one is our law, and I don't know. I remember, So being spontaneous it's a very good thing, and so maybe something to meditate on. How we can be spontaneous to Jesus, and also to think that when we love someone, like wife and husband, they are spontaneous to each other. They are not rehearsed or doing a part, but they are spontaneous. They just say to each other wherever it comes in their mind, and sometimes. Ugly things come in your mind. It doesn't mean you have to say that ugly things that it comes in your mind. That's also called humility.
It's also called for good or worse, forever to hold your peace, something like that as well.
I was thinking that we should have the same relationship with Jesus if we really love him. If I really love him as my spouse, I have to be spontaneous with him. I have to have this this freedom to talk to him in a spontaneous way.
Well, you know, since you mentioned about the confidence, and that's really important, because I think the divine will, see, going through life, and I think we mentioned this on Radio Maria, we wear costumes and we wear masks. And I think the divine will helps us at least get rid of the mask. Because again, we can't alleviate the costumes. I mean, when someone goes to work, you wear a uniform or a certain way of dress. That's not the same way you're going to dress if you go to the playground with your children, or go out formally to a wedding. So the costumes may remain the same. They're going to be differential. But the masks, God wants to see who we are, because he knows what he created. He's very happy with what he created. And we tried to change that. And we don't do it maliciously, but isn't the world, everything that's bad in the world is really, if you think about it, it's an attack against God. The family, the gender, everything. It's saying, you know, God, you really didn't know what you were doing. We can do it better. I mean, just this ego, this pompousness, and that's what it all is. So, but yeah, we can wear the costume, but just free the mask, because God wants to see us the way we are and the way we were created. And it's really a relief for us too. Once we get to that level, we have that self-confidence, not overconfidence, but self-confidence. Remember, how can we breed in humility unless we have that confidence? So I think it's all works for the same beautiful purpose.
I just want to add one thing. It reminded me of something one of my first spiritual directors told me many years ago. She said, be yourself, be totally yourself, but that includes also showing your weaknesses. And I think that's kind of the scary thing about being totally ourselves, because you know, there's a lot of goodness to us, but when we're totally ourselves and we let our guards down, our weaknesses are going to show, our defects. But that's part of it. That's first of all how we learn to be loved by others in our defects. But I'm also thinking of a passage. I'm thinking of two things. First of all, Nathaniel in the gospel. You know, it's the first words he says. He goes, I think it's Andrew who goes to him, or Philip. I can't remember. Maybe it's Philip who goes to him. He's sitting under the fig tree, and he says, you know, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Nathaniel says, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus likes that. Like, that, I mean, that wasn't the nicest of phrasing. Wasn't the nicest of sentences. He wasn't that believing at first. He kind of poo-pooed the people of Nazareth. But Jesus smiled at that, and he was pleased with that. And he said, finally, a man of Israel, I'm not quoting directly, without guile. Jesus doesn't want us with guile. He wants the masks off. And I'm thinking of another very strong passage of the divine will. I don't remember which volume it is, but Jesus says to Louisa, I prefer a perverse sinner that's real than someone who seems exteriorly perfect, but is full of priest hands. I don't know if he said exteriorly perfect, but like somebody almost like a Pharisee that looks like they're doing the right things with pretense. Okay, it's not like we're going to be aimed to be perverse sinners. That's the point. But that just goes to show you how much Jesus wants us to be real. And he's not afraid of our defects and weaknesses and even our mistakes that may come out of it. Like, he wants us to be real. He's after the real us without the mask. And it was so beautiful what Sister Gemma shared, that's really the key to growing in intimacy with the Lord, especially in prayer. I think even the Catechism says that. Prayer is going before the Lord in your nakedness, without the masks, being truly who you are, sharing your heart the way it is, raw, without censoring it. That's what the Lord wants. He's not offended. He's not scandalized. He's not disgusted. We kind of think he does, but no, it's the most sweet nard to him when we open up our hearts the way it is and even show him those things that we find shameful or that we're not proud of, the things that are bothering us, whatever it is that's in there. If we open it up to him, it becomes sweet nard, because that's the bride opening up and abandoning herself in trust to the bridegroom. And there's nothing more desirable than that to the Lord.
Yeah, it makes sense. You know, if we're real, you know, at least then people have, others have an opportunity to either like or dislike what we are or who we are. But if we're being pretentious, if we're being deceitful, Many may be led astray. So, God is looking also, isolate this. It's like, if you have a cancer, it's greater if it's isolated than if it's on in the whole body. So, yeah, that would make perfect sense. Again, he wants us to be real. And isn't it the easiest thing, real? Isn't it the easiest yet the most difficult thing for each of us to do, to be ourselves, or to have the confidence to say, okay, I can be myself? I'm going to laugh when I want to laugh. I'm going to cry when I want to cry. Many of us can't do that. And all of us have been through that where we can't. But now I think we can. I still wouldn't do certain things at jobs or things like that. You may want to still be careful and sort of play the game as long as they're not asking you to do anything wrong. It's the unmasking, the unveiling. And I remember the Wizard of Oz, pay no attention to the man behind the green curtain. But then once you saw the man behind the green curtain, you kind of fell in love with him. You kind of had empathy for him, but you had fear for him when you couldn't see him. So anyway, it all makes sense in a mystical way. Beautiful.
I would like to read just a few sentences that it goes along with what we were talking before. Because we never withdraw our divine son by night and by day, we are over him more than a tender mother, now to nourish him, now to warm him, now to defend him, now to labor together and to cover him and hide him in our love. And this is, I think it's important to know, especially when we are in desolation, to know that Jesus is always near us. He's always like a sun covering by night and day, by dark time and by happy time. He's always there, like a tender mother, like a mother. When a child is sick, the mother is always next to the child, even more of when the child is well, the mother is always there. So Jesus is much closer to us when we are in this desolate moment. And we should remember that. I know it's hard in this moment, but maybe we should write this kind of sentences and read it on that moment that Jesus is there next to us, nourishing us or warming us and defending us and doing all these beautiful things to us.
Yeah, while you're looking, I just want to say one thing. And then too, don't be afraid to turn to people, people who are wise and spiritually mature and that are instruments of God's love and mercy. That's one of the Ignatian rules too, like go speak to a wise spiritual person, preferably a spiritual director, a priest, but if anyone, even close friends, somebody that you're going to trust that can speak truth to you and that can love you. Like I say this all the time, but I'm going to repeat it again. If we're living Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to live the communion of saints on earth, and the Lord gives us one another as instruments of His love.
And then also, I realize many times that by the time you are saying the things, you realize this is nonsense. And by the time you finish the conversation, it's like, wow, that disappeared. It's not there anymore. Because when you think of something and you keep in you that thing, it's like it looks like a big mountain. Like it looks like there is no end. But then as soon as you start sharing that thing, it's like, wow, that's not really that big mountain that I was thinking. It's just actually just a bit bumpy, but not that high.
Yeah, because the devil's scared of the light. When you keep things in darkness, he can play with you. But when you put it in the light, he flees. Yeah.
That's right. That's right. So someone told me nothing good happens in the dark. You think about it, a lot of mischief can go on there. But again, mystically speaking, too.
That's true. That's true.
Wonderful.
I don't know.
They are on now.
They're
but before,
on? Okay.
But just in case you have to drop off, because we do understand you've got other obligations besides babysitting us. But I'd like to leave with something. And again, we all talked about our dryness, and even religious go through dryness. I want to share a little excerpt from what Father John Olin Brown had to say about that. And this is a quote from him. But through it all, I never lost my admiration for the ideal of the religious life. This has always been for me the highest form of romance. And by romance, I mean a life lived in ardent pursuit of a noble goal, a life of moral and mystical adventure, of determination and self-sacrifice, endurance and bravery, a life dedicated to realizing and requiting the purest and most exquisite love of God. End quote.
Oh, that's beautiful.
That's something to remember.
Yeah,
religious
can
or
that
non-religious.
Peter?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Beautiful.
Thank you, sisters, for everything
you
do. Thank you for your fiats. And as we discuss this too, thank you for your family's fiat, because I have a feeling if without that, you probably would have had either a difficult role or you may not have arrived where you are right now if you didn't have their fiat as well. So
Amen,
we thank
Peter.
them as well.
Yeah. Thank
and
you.
With that being said, I'm going to see familiar.
Bye.
Bye, sisters. Thank you. I see
Thank
Sister
you.
Scholastica and Sister Benedicta.
Hello.
Hello, everybody.
Long time no see.
Technically, yes, even though we were live on the radio just, what was it, 3 days ago.
But yeah,
yes,
but they couldn't see us, but we saw
like
you.
This? Yes.
Wonderful. Well, how's everything in San Marino?
Good.
Very good.
It's a lot cooler today. Praise the Lord. Give us all a break here from the heat.
Yeah, things are really changing. I mean, we've gone from, fans and maybe an occasional air conditioner to freezing in the morning. I mean, it really drops down to like in the 50s when we wake up. So, yeah, so it's, you have to almost like go to bed with one clothes and have a change of clothes midnight so you can wake up not freezing. But, yeah, it's beautiful. I love this time of the weather, too, because it's just everything's alive. You know, we're alive and birds are still chirping, and we're just so blessed really to have every moment that we have. I mean, grateful. We have to give gratitude to God every moment.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, didn't he say in his humanity that's one of the gravest ills he suffered was lack of gratitude? You know, we can think of the lepers, of course, you know, one came over the other nine, but everything that he did, very little gratitude. So we can step in the breach. We can give gratitude for those who didn't, wouldn't, couldn't, should have, didn't know to. I think again, if he wants his paternity back, which he explains to us in the Bible, that's what he wants. He wants his paternity back. How many times do we say thank you to a relative or our biological father, biological mother? Quite often, probably a lot more often than we do to our spiritual father, who is the reason why we're even here, and they as well. So we're blessed. And thank you so much for taking the time today to be here as well.
No problem. We look forward to it.
Me too.
Now, you know, as talking about gratitude, I mean, imagine if we would think more about the things that the blessings that we have, you know, it would help. So it changes your whole demeanor. You know, it changes the way you think. You know, a lot of people, most of the people in the United States are on antidepressants, you know, and if you change the way you think and focus on the goodness that God has given you, focus on the good things that you have, you know, and bless God and thank him and, you know, love him for it. You know, it gets you out of that slump. Like, you know, it's like the devil wants to get you there because he wants you to despair. You know, that's what he wants. He wants you not to trust in God's goodness. So, you know, he gets you slowly, little by little, he gets you there, and then he wants you to despair. So once you're in despair, it's very hard. You know, you have to, it's hard to get out of there, but
we were just talking about this.
Impossible.
Were you listening to what
no.
this, we're actually
no,
talking
no.
about? We're talking about depression. And,
oh, really?
And well,
no.
we're talking about, you know, one of the greatest martyrdoms, one of the most difficult martyrdoms is spiritual. Martyrdom, when we see things happening to our beloved church again, and we were talking about depression, about how when you have an illness, a broken arm, you have a centralized, my pain is in my arm, or maybe somewhere close to that,
right,
but not the whole body. When you have depression, it's suffocating the entire body. It's almost like a spiritual paralysis, emotional paralysis.
Yes, and
you're right. And now God sometimes gives us, I think, an opportunity to experience this so that when we come back, we appreciate what we have. You know, let's talk about gratitude. We use the example of like electricity. How many times throughout the course of the year do we thank God for electricity, or thank you so much, or do we just turn on a
Right.
light, turn
For
open the
running
fridge?
water.
But
Yeah.
then we appreciate it when we don't have it for 3 or 4 days, and the toilet backs up, and the refrigerator, all the food goes bad. That's when we appreciate when we don't have it. So I think God is sometimes allowing us those opportunities to say, "Hey, cling on to what you have and stay there. Always be grateful."
It's a moment to learn, how to not fall into the traps of the enemy, because that's where he wants us, that's where he wants us to focus on these things and not focus on the things that we were created for, to glorify God, to thank the Lord, all of this, living in the divine will. And so, I mean, all the lips, there's so many things that you can be grateful for. So many things for running water, like you said, electricity, just the fact that you have food on the table. A lot of people don't have that. Sometimes it's as cool as 109 here in South Texas. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord for the
Get the
heat.
sunglasses out.
Yeah, but it's true. Even in the heat, we're in our habits and it's hot.
Our heads are
Your
covered.
heads are covered. I
Oh.
just bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. At least, I'm walking. I was in crutches a few months ago, So, if we look at those things, and then you know what? You don't think so much about yourself. After a while, you're not even worried. You don't even realize it, And then people are like, "Well, how can y'all do it? How can y'all walk around in this heat in that habit?" And we're like, "Well, no, you just do it,
No,
it's
because
occupational
yeah.
hazard. This is something that we knew we had to do. We signed up for regardless. So on one hand, I think for me personally, that's one of the reasons how I can bear with it is like I just say to myself, well, I knew this was part of the deal. So it's like it's not like I walked into this and oh, I didn't know it was gonna be like this. No, I knew. So that already tells me that, especially when I know that this is the life for me, I'm like, well, the Lord wants me here. He knows I can handle it. Because we've mentioned this before, God never gives you anything that you can't handle. So if he knows that I can handle wearing multiple layers, head covered, no matter how hot it gets here or in Italy, or even if I went home for my family visit in Georgia in the middle of the summer, he knew I could handle it by his grace. So there's nothing to complain about.
But we're warm today. We're going to be freezing in 5 months, and it's going
You're
to be the
right.
same thing on the other side. We can complain about it. We can just say, you know what? Like you said, I signed up for this. And it's not that sort of break, because when you're warm, you're looking forward to the cool. And when you're cold, you're looking forward to the warm. So again, everything is good.
Because
Depends on how you look at it.
if you're doing rounds and you're doing your acts, you get distracted by that. You don't think about these
That's right.
things. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
You're
exactly.
Point.
just kind of thinking about the rounds, or even like when the ladies at the Basilica, when they ask us these things, I'm kind of like not doing rounds all the time when I'm with, but I'm thinking about their souls, like I'm praying for them, kind of doing because they all are there at church, but they never attend mass, so
Oh,
they just
they
work
just work
there. They
there.
just that that's their job. They just keep an eye on the
So, but we have
tourists and
a
stuff,
good
but
relationship with them. But it's like these things like that. You don't, I, so I don't necessarily think too much about myself, but when I do, I feel miserable, I don't,
Well, isn't that what Mother said? If you wanna get depressed, just think of yourself or something. Like she says, I'm probably butchering it,
That would
but
work for me.
yeah, because it's so
You
true.
know, because if you wanna look for fault, you'll find it. I mean, there's fault everywhere. We all, but that's hey, the Lord loves us the way we are. He accepts us how we are. But we just desire, like Mother, she jokes away, Mother says desire.
Desire.
We desire.
Well, one thing we're forgetting too, that uncomfortableness, that perspiring, it's also a great way to even slightly suffer too. It's an opportunity
Yes, mortification. Yes,
to give glory and honor to God and the level of God, so again, if we were too comfortable, we may be complacent. We may not be sort of top of our game as we want to be, through God's grace. So yeah, I guess everything for a reason.
Yes,
And
maybe. Yeah, that's true.
it's not so much, well, this is really interesting. I sorry to be sideboard, but Sister Scholastica, are you a
Yes.
Twilight Zone person?
Unfortunately, no. I've heard about it, and I think
Okay.
Christopher Walken might have done something about it, if I'm not
Okay.
wrong. I don't know. So educate me.
There's a rhyme and reason here. The one episode, this really bad guy. He's a bank robber. He's not very kind to women. He's a bad guy, yeah. And he gets shot, and he dies, and he wakes up in this palatial apartment. He's got this food on this huge table. He goes to the casino. Every time he puts down something, he wins. He all he has to do is make eye contact with a girl and she wants to be on his arm. So, I mean, you think this is someone else's desire, perhaps, but he gets so annoyed with it because it was the chase that was exciting him. He liked to lose and then to have to rob the casino, or he liked to be, rejected by
smarting.
But at the end of the story, he says to the guy who was with him, I can't believe it. I thought in heaven I'd be happy. And the guy goes, well, no, this is not heaven. This is hell. So see, because he's having a horrible time, because it's everything he didn't enjoy in life, but yet what most people would enjoy. But he was looking for something else.
So, Well, Peter, I'll go right back with you then. Have you ever seen that musical version of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol? It's called Scrooge. I think it was around the 1970s, 1930s. Yeah. It was the whole movie is a musical, but it's A Christmas Carol.
No, I didn't see that.
This Christmas, I recommend for you and all of our viewers, if you haven't seen, it's a wonderful thing to watch around Christmas time. We like to do it personally. Mother loves it. So that's one of our Christmas traditions as a community. It's on YouTube. God bless the person who posted the whole movie in one video.
Nice.
Good quality, good audio. And we watch it. And as you all are familiar with the story, Scrooge is visited by three spirits. The last on Christmas Eve, the last spirit is the ghost of Christmas to come, of the future Christmas, of the future. And towards the end of this vision he was given, Scrooge saw that he was going to be dead, like he's going to die. So, and then he ends up in hell. But the thing is that when we see it, like it's all hot and everything, but then his friend Jacob Marley says, oh no, I'll take you to your room. So he takes him to where he's designated to be, and his version of hell was this freezing room, because he was very cruel to his clerk Bob Cratchit. He wouldn't allow poor Bob Cratchit to, it was cold in the office, and we know how stingy Scrooge is, so he wouldn't allow him to put more coal on the fire because of the cost of money. That was his punishment. If he didn't change his ways, he was going to go to hell, and that was the hell that was waiting for him for eternity, was just like freezing in a room of ice now, and chained to that's so interesting. It's very true. It's because that's the whole point about we talked about this before, how it's important how God made us all unique. We're not cookie cutters versions of each other. We're all unique. As a result, sure, we may share some similarities in terms of like our likes and our dislikes, our strengths and our weaknesses, but regardless, the combination is all unique. So as a result, with all the demonic forces, for them, that's their goal. They want us to lose our souls and be damned for all eternity. So the thing is, they have to know, they say, know your enemy, because let's face it, we are their enemy because we're God's children. So they hate us. And so they observe us and they see, okay, how can we get this soul to fall? How can we make sure this soul is not saved? So that's how the Lord allows a temptation, of course, but that's how throughout our whole lives, we do struggle, you know, with not giving into temptations. We struggle not to sin, or there's certain things we struggle with, because that's what's awaiting for us. Like that, well, because of our, like, you know, our faults and our things that we do, whether consciously or unconsciously, if we do not follow God, if we don't follow the path of sanctifying grace, the 10 commandments, the all the laws and teachings, the magisterium of the church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we do lose our souls. If we're not saved for heaven, we're not saved for purgatory, we will lose our souls. And each one of us, God forbid that happens, but if we do, we're going to have our own version, because the devil knows what would be the worst thing for us to suffer for eternity. But then it's the exact opposite of heaven, like you were saying.
Right.
That sounded like someone else's version of heaven,
yeah, could be.
Of
could
a
be.
Good dream.
Right,
but that's
right.
The same thing. That's the same thing with us, depending how do we live our lives? Because we all have one shot, unless, you know, you're blessed and you have a second chance, the near-death experience, out-of-body experience, you get a second chance. But we only have one shot. So that's why it's so important. Just live it for God. Like, you know, and he's there with us every step of the way, because like I was saying, the demonic forces want us to fall. He wants us to win. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to come back and be with him. Because what parent doesn't want their child to come back home? That, you know, they always right. mourn. I mean, that whenever a child is away, or, you know, they miss them or whatnot. So they always want family, wants the family to come back home. So he's helping us every step of the way, encouraging us and shouldering our burdens and just being loving and forgiving every time we mess up, you know, and we just got to like brush the dirt off our shoulders and just get back up and try again.
That's
so
right.
Imagine he's wanting us so much to be saved, because he's already preparing our version of heaven, you might say, like what would be heaven right. for us in this sense, because he wants us to be with him for eternity. He wants us to be happy for eternity, loving him, praising him, adoring him, and also just being together with the rest of our family, our extended family, our faithful departed brothers and sisters, the angels, the saints, and Our Lady, and of course God. You know, so I just think that it's so beautiful that's in a way, that's a way of helping us along. Like we mentioned earlier, like I personally said, well, I knew before, like I knew this was part of the job, occupational hazard. I signed up for it. You know, it's like, that's a source of encouragement for me sometimes. Right. Like when I'm like really suffering because, oh my gosh, the heat or something, I'm like, no, it's okay. It's part of it. It's part way for me to die to myself, to not have that independence, just to offer it up for Jesus, for souls, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, imagine this. This is a good thing to help encourage us that I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God for eternity. And then everyone else, Our Lady, angels, saints, faithful, departed. And then also on the same time, we also think like, do I really want that for eternity? Because let's face it, the number one thing that will make it hell for us is the lack of the presence of God. For the soul, that is the worst. There is nothing worse than that. So that's a good thing to ask, like, do I really want that? Do I really want that? No, because we were created for that. We were created to love, honor, know, and serve God. So our soul wants that. So our soul is yearning to return to him. So
that's right.
I think that's something also as a way of encouragement for us, is that, well, I want that. I want what God wants. That's the whole thing with divine will. I want what you want, Lord. But that's also for our soul's sake and for our sakes. We want to be with him for eternity. We want to be always with him. Like we have him with us now here, but imagine in heaven, we'll be there like physically with him. Do we really want to give that up for something that's temporal, based on the choices that we make? What is it that they say? What gain has a man of the world if he loses his soul because of the right. world? Like, is it really worth it? Because it's just temporary, our time here compared to eternity. So
right. I'm going to make a quick, sorry to interrupt, yeah. I'm going to make a quick public address message here. It's torrential downpour, it's lightning and thundering. Just in case we happen to lose power here, the Seneca will remain, and just don't look for me. You won't miss anything. But, you know, okay. one real quick thing, when you mentioned about the enemy, you know, again, who's the enemy when you decide to complain about being too cold, too hot? It's our human will. This is something really that Father Brown, Father John Alan Brown, left us with when he visited us. This is a great statement, if I may. He said, quote, unless we understand the insidious nature of the opponent, the human will, there is no hope of escape. The opponent comes dressed in the clothes of a friend rather than the uniform of a guard, and then betrays us endlessly to our captors. Even worse, the human will convinces us that he is us. What we call life is a vast case of mistaken identity. And until we distinguish our identity from the opponent, we will remain imprisoned. Mm. End quote. What a great reflection. Just to reflect on that. And I just not, I'll put that up on the website. That's just, I haven't read that in a while.
Because it's the ego. It's really the ego that, you know, if you give in to the ego, that human will just grab onto that. You know what I mean? It's like, I remember I read a quote from Father Brown too, that he talks about that, the ego. I need to go back and read it and share it with you. But as we're talking about all this, I was meditating on volume 16, and Jesus was talking about littleness. And this is the way that we can, you know, avoid falling into the traps of the enemy, is remaining little. And Jesus says, my dear little one, I have chosen you little, because the little ones let one do with them whatever he wants. They do not walk by themselves, but let themselves be guided. Even more, they are afraid to place one foot on their own. If they receive gifts, feeling incapable of keeping them, they place them on the lap of their mama. The little ones are stripped of everything, nor do they care about whether they are rich or poor. They are concerned of nothing. Oh, how beautiful the tender age is, full of grace, of beauty, and of freshness. Therefore, the greater is the work I want to do in a soul, the littler I choose her. I like childlike freshness and beauty very much. I like it so much that I preserve these souls in the littleness of the nothingness from which they came. I let nothing of their own enter into them, so as not to let them lose their littleness and therefore preserve the divine freshness and beauty from which they came. You know, so if we remain in our littleness, and we remain in God and thanking him and loving him and doing everything with him, you know, the enemy can't touch you. You know, it's whenever you're puffed up with pride, or you have, you know, your ego is, you know, you want to be something, you want to, you know, the worldliness, you know, what the world tells you, you know, you got to be successful in the world, or you've got to do this, or you've got to be, you know, it's completely opposite with the Lord. We just have to abandon ourselves in him, just completely leave ourselves in his hand, trust him with everything. Even if we don't understand, we just trust him, you know, and that's it. You just remain little in his arms, in his heart. And with Our Lady there, you know, she's our mother. We go to them frequently for help, or you know, when we're not praising him and glorifying him, we're asking, you know, help me. I can't do this, or I need your, you know, yeah. So I, you know, if we do that, we always remain in the Lord. Like there's a priest I was listening to. I came across his YouTube. I think his name is Father O'Connor. Have you ever heard of him? Father Dominic O'Connor. Anyways, he was giving a talk. It was so good. He was talking about you know, all of this, like remaining in this state. And he mentioned this book, and I remember I was like, I have this book. I printed it out. It's called Abandonment to Divine Providence. Have you heard of this?
No, I'm writing it down.
Jean-Pierre de Cassade. Oh, it's very good. Oh my gosh. I remember when I started reading this years ago, but I didn't really get to the whole book. You know, I opened one and then I printed it online. Anyways, it gives you a lot of like spiritual nuggets, spiritual nuggets on the spiritual life.
Thank you.
And so there was one how it tells you abandonment of even your spiritual life, because that's the thing. Then we worry about our spiritual life. We want to you know, we want to kind of take control of that, you know, we want to make sure that we're being virtuous. And he's like, and this priest is saying, he's teaching how to like, let go of abandon that. And he tells you how, you know, so anyways, it's a good read. It's not something you can read from, you know, from cover to cover. It's one of these, you know, you meditate on too, but it's really helpful. Do you have anything?
Well, that was a dumbbell moment. I was trying to share with everybody the book and the author because he's French. And then after I put it up, Peter's like, got it. And I'm looking at the chat box and I'm like, why didn't I just type it? So that's okay. This is a good way. Going to what you were saying about that, it's can't touch this, was we were talking about humility. I think it was on actually Thursday at the radio program, Peter, we were talking about humility a lot and about Our Lady with the mm-hmm. Assumption. Yeah. And that is one of the ways that we really keep the devil far away from us, because you mentioned pride.
Yeah.
Well, what's the opposite of pride? It's humility. Yeah. So in a way, for them, the demonic forces, humility, in a sense, they can't touch someone who is humble, where they have a lack of pride, or let's just say their level of pridefulness is significantly low, like 1% or 2%. I was just thinking about, in a way, it's like they can't touch us. I was just imagining, like in my imagination, like if they try to touch a soul that is humble, it's like they burn themselves. It's like they can't like touch them literally because of the lack of pride. They completely belong to God through humility. Mm. And then, like we've mentioned before, humility is one of the first steps about living in divine will, is that. But the thing is, as usual, we got to go past that humility. You need to go beyond humility. You need to annihilate yourself. You need to become absolutely nothing, that there be nothing of you. So then God can completely fill us with himself. Because if there's even just a small little fraction still of us, you know, of our wants, our desires, our needs, that, you know, then he can't completely fill us. That's why we need to constantly, exactly, be purified, sanctified, mm-hmm. and then constantly say to the Lord, like, I want what you want, Lord, you know, and we ask Jesus to come do all these acts in us, and we do all these acts, and then we do all these rounds. So,
yeah, yeah. You know, even like,
go ahead, sister.
No, I was going to say, when she was saying that, I was thinking, well, you know, I was thinking maybe somebody would think, well, how would this look? Like, okay, like in community life, for us, you know, which it happens in family life too, these little things that irritate you, but really don't matter. Like when I heard the last part of what Gemma was saying, like, you know, sometimes in your mind, when you're thinking of it and you keep it to yourself, like something that bothers you, it seems like this mountain. But when you say it, you realize, oh, that's nothing. That's so ridiculous. Like, you know, why would I even like think about losing my vocation because somebody put an empty bottle in the, I'm just making an excuse, like put the milk empty in the fridge. You know what I mean?
Little things.
Little things like, you know, that bother us. Okay, these are good ways to die to yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, in the long run, when I go to heaven, is that going to matter? Like, you know, because it's very tempting to let these little bitty things
fester and grow
and affect your spiritual life, you know? So that's what community life is really good for, that, because, you know, you rub elbows, because everyone that you live with has goodwill. Everyone that you live with is good, because we're here for one reason. We're here for him, for Jesus, for the divine will. We're all striving for the same thing, but we all have our own, our weaknesses, we have our wounds, we have, you know, things,
insecurities,
all these things are, you know, the pride and different tendencies. But, you know, so these little things, when things like bother you, and it's a good exercise to, like, you know, offer it up, you know what I mean? And thank the Lord for this and be purified for this. Another thing, when what you were saying about the pride, the humility.
Yes,
I remember
yes.
reading a book. It was also by an old, this is an old author, this book that I shared with you, Abandonment to the Divine Providence. But also there is this one was called Humility of Heart. And I remember that the priest had said in there, he said, there's one thing that everybody in hell has in common. and that's pride. And there's one thing that everybody in heaven has in common, and that's humility. He said, because even pride people, there, even though there's people in hell who were probably generous, who had all the other virtues, but if you're prideful, you know, mm-hmm. you'll throw yourself in hell with the pride, you know? Mm-hmm. That was a big, it was an eye opener for me, you know, realizing that, yeah, that's true, you know?
Yeah, I think about being prideful is lacking in charity, and we know from the writings of Louisa that charity is the binder of all the virtues combined. In fact, if charity is not the underlying reason why you're doing any of it, it's incomplete. That's where I forget exactly the word that Jesus used. So yeah, charity must be ahead of everything,
I think that was actually a passage from the Assumption, August 15th. I think it's first one. I think yes, volume 2, August 15th, 1899. The little description they always write.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Right. It says charity orders all virtues. So yes, the first the first two paragraphs of this passage, because it's one of the it's one of those passages that Jesus and Louisa talk about different things all together. So the first two paragraphs specifically talk about what you're saying. So sorry to interrupt. Yeah, keep
no,
going.
No, that was great. Thank you for the interruption.
Yeah, the brief infomercial in the commercial break.
Yeah, it's torrential downpour.
I can do it.
You can do it. Okay, it's that bottom one. Yeah. Okay, anyway, where were we at then? You were mentioning about what they have in common. Oh yeah, and about when that's the whole thing about with the community life, you see, because I mentioned earlier how we're all unique. We're all what happened there?
I know.
We're all unique, we're all individuals, so all of us have different vocations. And that's the main key, is sometimes some people have it easier than others. But once you know what is your vocation that God has destined for you, like before we were born, he in his infinite wisdom and goodness, he knows where we need to be in order for us to be sanctified, in order to go to heaven. Because like Benedicta was saying, it's very true. Like us in the religious life, we were called to the religious life because in order for us to be sanctified, we have a better shot here than if we were in the world. But then in the religious life, you got these different branches, if you will, of the religious life. You have the diocesan priests, you have the being a hermit, then you have like religious communities like us, etc., etc., etc. So again, the same thing, you have a vocation, the calling to the consecrated life, let's put it that way. But you see, we all of us were called to a community life because we need each other in order to be sanctified. I think I've mentioned it before, like in a way, we're like each of the members of our community, we're all mirrors to each other. So we see how are we, our strengths and our weaknesses with other people, or it's a good eye opener to see how are we like with different situations, people, and we wouldn't have realized it if we were out in the world. And it's the same thing when people who are called, their vocation is in the world. So whether you're married or you're single, okay, then from there, also what your careers are, if you will. Some are called to the medical field, to the teaching field, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You see, the Lord needs you to go into your vocation because the same thing. That's the only way you'll be sanctified, because he knows us. I mean, he created us, so he knows what is the best path for us. I think if I'm not mistaken, in Medjugorje, when they have a wedding, part of the wedding ceremony is the priest will put a crucifix, like that when the couples have their, in Croatia, thank you, yes, and then Bosnia also. So they would have, the husband and wife would have their hands, Yeah. Like on top of each other like this, the priest would put a crucifix on top and he would look, I think, at the groom and say, from this day forward, your wife will be your cross and your means of sanctification. Then he looks at the wife and says, from this day forward, your husband will be your cross and your means for sanctification. That's one of the aspects about the holy matrimony. They need each other in order for each other to be saved. As we all know, there are yeah. crosses, there are joys, there are difficulties.
Comes down to perception.
Exactly. Yeah. And then the same thing in the single life. No matter what they're called to do, like, or what their job is, or what they do, the thing is, the Lord needs them for that specific vocation, because think about all the people they'll come in contact with, or the people will be in contact with them. So they need that, whatever they're doing, the single people, because that is the way for the Lord to make sure they get sanctified. So that's why it's very important. Yes, we got to always entrust, you know, the Lord to help us overcome our weaknesses, our evil tendencies, our sins, our struggles, addictions, whatever, all that stuff. But at the same time, we make an effort on our own. But then we just got to trust, especially if we know we're in the place where God wants us to be. Whatever comes our way, it's very difficult. I'm trying to speak for myself too. We always got to see it as the hand of the Lord. It is God's will, whether it was ordained or permissible, but there's a reason for it and there's a good reason. Or if it was something that, okay, it was permissible, but God will use it regardless if it happens. He will use it for something better, like find a silver lining, like, or just even if we don't know why it happened, we just trust the Lord. We're like, okay, Lord, I seriously don't get this. It happened. I know you're with me. You obviously are present here and you'll help take care of it for me, or you'll make something good come out of this. Okay, I give my fiat. Mm-hmm. But even if we still get, it's okay to tell him, but for the record, I really don't like it. I mean, that's the thing. It's just a way of us being honest and having a real relationship with God and with Jesus, because many times that's what they want. Yes, it's okay to say prayers and that.
Right.
But it's more meaningful if we have a relationship, like how we're speaking to each other now, you and me, Peter, how I speak to me and Benedict and all everybody else. That's more meaningful, because in a way it shows that we believe that they're real, that they are real people. It's not just, okay, I just say this formula of prayer, okay, that's it. No, Our Lady is real. She was real. She's a person. Right. She exists. And Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit and God the Father and all the angels and the saints. Well, but we got to practice what we preach, so to speak. So right. We got to talk to them, like be honest with them, because I mean, they know everything. God knows what's inside of our minds and our hearts. So even if we're like, yeah, I really don't like this, Lord, I'm complaining here, but he sees in our heart that we trust in him, that we love him, but it's
we're
just,
trying.
Yeah, he yeah. understands. He understands that we're human. He's not going to hold it against us. He knows that we're human. So, but that's the important, it's always like usual, we always say with Divine, it's our intention what
that's
matters.
That's what it matters.
That's the heart of the matter. It's our intention. So the Lord sees that in our intentions, in our the depths of our heart and soul, we love him unconditionally and we trust him. It's just in this moment, it's difficult. He understands
it. That reminds me, remember the book that mother, but it was by a Protestant pastor, but it was very good. It's about giving thanks. What was
it?
Oh
my gosh.
It was
Merlin Carruthers.
Yeah, Merlin Carruthers. Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't remember the name of the book, but it was really good because it's all based on scripture, which is, and he goes over all the passages in the Bible of giving praise and glory to God. And he gives all these examples of people who, you know, he was telling them to, and their lives like had changed just by giving thanks and glory to God. And so it's true, you know, if we, because that's what he's asking us. He's telling, basically he's saying, just trust me, even in this terrible situation. I mean, he mentioned very terrible situations, but you just thank him and glorify him because you know that he's going to use it for good and that you trust him. You know, and you have to have that. We have to have that blind faith in him. That's what pleases him so much. And you will see things just turn around, you know. And I'm not saying that you won't, that the suffering will go away or anything, but there's going to be a grace. You'll receive a grace when you really try to live the gospel and live according to the way that the Lord gave. And even he teaches us here in the writings too, being abandoned to mm-hmm. him and trust that he's gonna use it for good. Even like Sister was saying, when it's his permissive will.
Yeah.
Right. Well, didn't we just experience that what appeared to be negative news with the Lewis's cause?
Yeah. Right?
Some people actually left the ship. They jumped off. They said, "Well, I was right. This is really not right." I mean, look, it looked dark, and then all of a sudden, it's back. But it's not just back again. God brought about a great. I wasn't expecting the Nihil Lapsot now, but then again,
I'm so glad that I was sitting down when Benedicta told me the news. No, we were sitting at the table, and then she was like, "Oh my gosh!" She was like all freaking out, and I'm sitting down like, "Huh?" Like I'm feeling that, and then she tells me, and I'm like.
Like you, I thought, okay, maybe in 100 years. I mean, I don't know. Like,
right?
Who knows? I'm like, oh Lord, you know, like the temptation to worry was there.
But because we know how some of the writings sound. I mean, they sound almost heretical, but they're not. So for them to say
the whole thing, you could be taken out of context. If
right, just, right, right. Nothing contrary to faith and morals. All the writings.
Yeah, I think the thing for me, what was most concerning me was I was very concerned how contagious it was getting, condemning the divine will in a sense. Because if you think about it, we're only in the beginning of August. Now we're in the middle, but before this Nihil Lapsot came out, we were in the beginning of August. And what happened already? You had the entire country, South Korea, out. One bishop, so therefore one diocese in France, out. Then you had that priest in Ireland, but it got confirmed that he wasn't really communing with the church, but still, he was making these YouTube videos and so many people were watching them and listening to them, so that caused a lot of damage. Then we had like a slight break, if you will, like a ceasefire.
Oh yeah, Colorado Springs, the bishop of Colorado Springs.
Yeah, and right? Then Colorado, the whole state of Colorado. And then we were starting to get some hints also of other places. So I have to admit, I was thinking, it's only been just a few months since it first started in South Korea. That was like, what, March or something? And here we were in August. So in a matter of like 5 months or so, all of these attacks going on. And it was just growing and growing and growing. And then the people, were just like listening to it blindly or whatever. And then I was like, this is, it was like surreal. It was surreal for me how contagious it was getting. And it was increasing. So I even was thinking, golly, Lord, like, what's going to happen? Like, because I mean, we keep on saying, you know, like we kept on saying, no, you know, we kept on, we came up with, and we even, mother and all the sisters in Tennessee, they got together and they wrote like a 2-page document citing every single thing the Vatican did in reference to Luisa and the writings and St. Eliva de Francia. We presented that to people and yet that didn't seem enough. So I was like, well, Lord, what else is there to do? I mean, we gave him the facts, but it's not. But then this came out.
You know, Peter, it really forced the church to come out.
Yes,
it, you know?
I think
maybe it did, because again, when you have bishops condemning, you know, many priests are going to believe what the bishop says. The flock is going to believe. So this can get so contagious and can spread so quickly to a negative or to a positive. That may have been exactly it. You know, they had to say, okay, listen, let's put a stop to this, because. I mean, we know this is the greatest gift that God can give to mankind, and he's given it.
Yeah.
And he knew the church was going to have difficulty with it at first. He says, it's okay. Just, they're going to be, what did he say? They're going to try to understand it in a human way, and they're going to be unsuccessful. Yes. Again, this takes grace, and our Lord graced them with the grace necessary to be able to see what needs to be seen, and we're very, very thankful for this. So that's that down, and now just the imprimatur to go. But this should pave the way now for the critical edition. And the beautiful thing about that is we're all going to be—I hate the phrase—but we're all going to be on the same page when that comes out, because that's going to be the document, so to speak, the material that we're going to be using. Well, again, once it comes into it, once it's established in its English translation, but that'll trump, lack of a better word, that'll trump all the other versions that are out there. It doesn't mean we have to burn them, but they will not be the ones that the church looks for us to look to. So, for clarification, for that matter. So we're really we're very blessed, and things are moving the right way. I have a question here.
I think so. I think it's in the article, the letter that the postulator.
If you go to the
I'll email it out again.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. If we had time, I'd show up, but we don't have time. Final thoughts, sisters.
Well, I think in reference to this letter, I don't know if everybody realizes it, but it came like a few days right before the Assumption, which is the Feast of the Divine Will, the Triumph of the Divine Will. So I think that's
dated June 10th, which is interesting too, because it took 2 months to disseminate to us.
Yes.
June 10th is the date of it.
It was already done a couple months before that. And then it looks like they waited a month before they sent it to the Dicastery of the Saints.
Yeah.
The Cause of Saints. It's interesting. Yeah, like, they just work slower.
Well, I guess they just take their time. Because, you don't want to rush and make a mistake.
Right.
I don't see if I thought I had it here, but I don't know. I can't find it. Okay. I'll include it in the... in the email when this program is uploaded.
Okay.
Thanks be to God. And we didn't lose electricity. That's a great thing, too. So I'm sorry. Did we have final thoughts? I know I asked, but then I say, guys.
That was my final thought.
I just thank you. Thank you, Peter, for everything you do and for doing this and for your family, too. And for all of you who are listening, thank you all for your prayers. And we're in this together and we just keep moving forward.
Mm-hmm. That was very important. We are in this together, and God is watching us, as we know. So we have to play nice. We have to play nice because He's watching. Yes. Yeah, and I had that silly analogy. It's like when Adam and Eve sinned, we've all been cast down to the bottom of the sea. Now God says, okay, I'm bringing you all up. The divine will is back. Come on up. If we all come up together, think about the inertia that's all going to allow us to come up quickly.
Yeah,
that's what He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to come up and push down on other heads to get ourselves propelled up higher. We don't look to damage anyone. We can identify what's wrong to be wrong, but be kind. Do it in charity.
Yeah, do it in charity. Offer the love of God. Realize that God loves that soul, and God wants that soul in His divine will. And if anything, just do acts for that person, or just pray for that person. Just look at that person with love, with the love of God. That's true, Peter. That's a very good point. Very good.
Yeah, that's really important. What I'd like to, if I may, I'd like to end with Volume 9. March 8th, 1910. This is something that I thought I had it figured out, but I was wrong. Remember, one of the requirements is must have an upright intention. I thought that was what we want to glorify God first, please God first. And well, that's part of it. Of course, that's the end all. But here's what Jesus tells us, explains to us what is meant by this upright intention. Quote, "My daughter, the upright intention is light of the soul. It converts her into light and gives her the way to operate in a divine manner. The soul is nothing but a dark room, and the upright intention is like sun, S-U-N, that enters into it and illuminates it. With this difference, the sun does not turn walls into light, while the upright working transforms everything into light." End quote. So what he's saying here is that having an upright intention is greater than the sun, physical sun itself, as far as allowing God's light to be present, to permeate, and to be kept by us. You cannot make this stuff up. Thanks be to God. Thank you, sisters, for your vocation, for your fiat, for your family's fiat, which was so instrumental in you allowing you to give your fiat. And we're so blessed to have this time on either Radio Maria or Mary's Hill on Sunday. So we hope, we pray, we go as far as we can, as long as we can, as long as He allows us to go. So thanks be. I'm going to allow everyone now to unmute themselves if they'd like and say goodbye to the sisters. And you may do so now, I think. Love you, sisters. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, sisters. Thank you.
Bye, sister.
Bye, sisters. Thank you very much.
Bye.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.